Thank you for listening to this recording from Chestnut Hill Baptist Church. Today, Pastor David Sipe gives a message from Romans chapter 8 called The Love of Christ. We hope you find this message valuable and enriching.
And now, if you would please turn to the book of Romans in the New Testament, chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 34 to 39. This is the word of God to us this morning. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. May God illuminate our hearts with this truth from his word this morning. Thank you. Every once in a while, Madison Avenue comes up with a clever commercial. And I think that can be described as the recent Geico commercial where the husband and wife are driving and she says to him, do you know that some owls are not all that smart? Have you seen that commercial? The wife and the husband are driving down the road when she says that, and then the scene shifts to two owls perched in the tree. The female owl says to the male owl, I have lunch tomorrow with Megan. The male owl says, who? She says, you know, Megan, my co-worker. Who? She says, Megan, you know, you've met her three times. Who? Now, I find it clever. I don't know about you. Maybe it's just silly to you. But I thought that was very clever, and I think it tells you something, perhaps, about what amuses me in life. But the irony is that you expect an owl to say who. But when you add a human conversation, and the male owl has already been set up as not being all that smart, and all he can say is what he's supposed to say, it has a funny irony to it. But I also find our conversation with the world goes very similarly to that. It's as if the world is programmed to respond a certain way, and it will respond that way no matter what proof you offer it concerning Christ Jesus. And our desire to seek to compel the world to consider the truth that you and I know. Paul reminds us in Romans in the very first chapter, verse 20 and a few verses after that, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. There was a report on Stonehenge this past week. Thomas Kidd wrote an article in the recent issue of World Magazine entitled Going Pagan, Church Army Shows Signs of Theological Compromise in the Church of England. Evidence continues to mount, the article says, that Christianity in Britain and even belief in God's existence is on its way toward minority status. In a recent poll of British young adults, only 25% unequivocally affirmed a belief in God. And 38% said they did not believe in God or any greater spiritual power. And meanwhile, one of the Church of England's recent proposals for attracting the young and unchurched is creating a quote-unquote pagan church with Christian content. I have no idea how you marry that together, but they intend to try it. Recent census data revealed that pagans were the seventh largest religious group in the United Kingdom, and that the number of pagans doubled between 2001 and 2011, becoming fools. I recently had an epiphany in the middle of the night. I don't often have it. I'm sound asleep, but something woke me up, and I was awakened by this vision of a large, shiny fishing lure in my mind, not in my room. It wasn't some glowing image. It was in my mind, just a dream or something, but I woke up with that and wondered what it was, and then I thought, this fishing lure was being pulled through this dark water, this shiny, twisting lure, and the fish all chasing after it, as they're supposed to do. And I said to myself, isn't that just like the world? Chasing shiny things through the darkness of the world, all counterfeit, all artificial food for the soul. And I thought, that's an amazing analogy of what this world is like. Now, I thought better to nudge Leslie and wake her up at 3 a.m. to tell her this. I waited until an appropriate hour of the morning to mention it to her. But the world, I think, is hurting, looking for answers to what will satisfy and not finding it. It's one more success down the road. But as we Christians, we can hurt too, can't we? Leslie and I were, on Friday evening, we're sitting in the family room. We heard this ruckus in the sky above us. A helicopter was up there hovering right over our house. And Leslie went out to see what was happening. And she saw that and sirens going off all over the place. And she walked down the street and she saw flames from the apartment building just one block over from us. And it was dark, but all you could see was now 3 helicopters hovering around, a couple news helicopters, and flames for several, 2-3 hours, a 3-alarm fire. There must have been, it appeared like 20 emergency vehicles were all over the place. Roads blocked, fire equipment everywhere. And just as soon as it looked like the flames had been beaten down with all of these water, on poles that they were shooting into the roof of this apartment complex, the flames would shoot up again. And that went on for 3 hours or so. In the morning, we drove by it to see the damage. We had seen it on the news that night. Perhaps you did too, Friday night. On a whole U-shaped piece of an apartment complex, dozens of apartments, just gutted. It was just an astonishing sight. The people that were interviewed that night said, we have no place to go. Just how quickly life changes for all of us, Christian or non-Christian. So we were praying there on the deck that night for those families. We didn't know anybody in the building, for their safety, for the safety of the firemen and those responders. A couple of people were injured, taken to the hospital, but fortunately no one died in the fire. But it was horrible to think how quickly life changes. It was so surreal watching those flames in the sky like that. But we hurt too. Christians can hurt just like the rest of the world. We can so easily give the image of being what God wants us to be as well. Everything's fine in our lives, and for the outside, everything looks just fine. Ravi Zacharias, in his most recent book, Why Jesus, tells this story about a dear classmate of his when he was a boy. The boy would lean over and touch his father's shoes. It was a very beautiful tradition the Indians have. But Ravi said, I noticed something. The ceremony had become nothing more than that, and it did not reflect the true reality. In that boy's private life, he said, his values were anything but honoring to his father. What was even more tragic was a day that I well remember, he said, when this young man doused himself with kerosene and lit a match to his body. What did this say to his parents when they came home and saw his charred remains? The son who had touched his father's feet in respect and the father who had given his blessing to his son really didn't know the other or what the other was thinking. All the formality and ceremony had amounted to nothing. Where is the church today? We know where the Church of England is. They're trying to marry pagans into their fellowship. Why has its love for the gospel and its truth grown so cold? And why are we just going through the ceremony and service in so many of our churches? Where's our hope? Where's our courage? Where's our strength in this day of trouble? Who shall separate us, our verses say, from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? And oh, how the world deceives us, but the love of Christ shall never leave us. This was a statement of Milwaukee Brewers slugger Ryan Braun, those of you who follow the Brewers. In 2010, he was accused of doping. And because of some technicality in the chain of evidence, they couldn't prosecute him. In other words, there was a technicality. And this is what he said back in 2010. I want to say thanks to the president of communications, and he names him. I want to say a special thanks to Michael Wiener and the Players Association for supporting me through this situation and through this challenge. He called it a challenge. And he said, as I've previously stated, this is without a doubt the biggest challenge I've ever faced in my life. And it makes it that much more challenging that I've had to deal with it publicly. But I truly view this challenge as an opportunity, just as I've viewed every other challenge in my life as an opportunity. I've tried to respect the process, even though the confidentiality of the process was breached early on. I've tried to handle the entire situation with honor, with integrity, with class, with dignity, and with professionalism, because that's who I am. And that's how I've always lived my life. And then this past week, you read Major League Baseball has suspended Milwaukee Brewers slugger Ryan Braun without pay for the remainder of the 2013 season. Braun will not contest the suspension, which is meted out for violations of the basic agreement of its joint drug prevention and treatment program, according to a statement released by Major League Baseball. As I have acknowledged in the past, he said, I am not perfect. I realize now I have made some mistakes, and I'm willing to accept the consequences of those actions. This situation has taken a toll on me and my entire family, and it's been a distraction to my teammates and to the Brewers organization. Oh, the deceit of man. And oh, how the world deceives us. Christians say, Christ accept you as you are and forgives all your sins. The world says, Christ accepts you as you are. Period. Philip Morrow, who was a Christian lawyer in the United States in the early 20th century, in his book, Evaluation at the Bar, to refute the theory of evolution, which he called back then in that book, The Philosophy of Materialism. And he wrote these words in the book, as regards evidence, he's talking about evolution, as regards evidence in support of the theory, there is none that would be admitted in any court of law. It rests wholly upon unprovable assumptions and upon highly speculative and far-fetched inferences. The evidence against it is abundant and convincing. And while the subject is so vast and complex that we can present in this book only a small part of the counterproof, yet we can give all that is needed in order to show that the theory is not only unsupported by proof, but is opposed both to the facts of science and to statements of Holy Scripture. And then he says this, for evolution is set forth as a cosmic process that is a law operating always and everywhere. It is either that or nothing. But if so, then the evidences of it would be always and everywhere apparent. whichever way we look, they would force themselves upon our notice in countless numbers and endless varieties of forms. In other words, we would see the evidence of that theory all around us, countless. The proofs would be so apparent that the demonstrator of the doctrine would never get to the end of them. But the efforts and the ingenuity of the evolutionists are mainly occupied with plausibility for the total lack of evidence in nature for the support of his doctrine. They look, but there cannot be ultimate proof. Sometimes it looks to us that there isn't much evidence of God either. If we were honest, when things go horribly wrong in our lives, but Scripture says no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Yesterday, authorities pulled a woman's body from the Hudson River near where a bride-to-be and her fiancé's best man were hurled into the water when a speedboat carrying six friends crashed into a construction barge near the Tappan Zee Bridge. I don't know if you saw that on the news. It was a horrible accident. Officials were looking to confirm that it was the body of 30-year-old Lindsay Stewart, who has been missing since Friday night accident. But they said it appeared to fit her description. Four other passengers, including the groom-to-be, were injured in the accident. Carol Stewart, Lindsay's mother, said earlier Saturday, and I saw the interview, that they were praying for a miracle. It can't end like this, she said. It can't end like this. The wedding is scheduled for August 10th. Lindsay Stewart's stepfather, Walter Kozik, said the couple had known each other since they were 10 years old and used to go to church together. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither present nor future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Our verse says, it is the right hand of God who intercedes for us. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? George Matheson, he penned a glorious hymn in the throes of a bitter disappointment in his life. Matheson dearly loved a woman who he wanted to marry, and the romance developed, and he knew he had to tell her that he was going blind before her love for him went any deeper. And to his total surprise, she broke up the relationship. And although he felt something within him had died, the hymn that he wrote was then born in his soul. And he said, I had the impression of having it dictated to me by some inward voice rather than of working it out myself. And these are the words that God gave him. O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. O joy that seeketh me through pain, I cannot close my heart to thee. I trace the rainbow through the rain and feel the promise is not vain, that morn shall tearless be. We have a hope the world does not know. Now, this may seem strange to you, but I love to walk through old cemeteries in Europe and read the inscriptions on the tombstones. I like to read the ones we can see back here, and I wish someday that we'll be able to pull them all up out of the ground and properly set them right and have a cemetery that's honoring to this community. But I try to think about what their lives must have been like, who they were, who they loved? Were they truly saved? I wonder what pain they had in their life and whether their life was fulfilled. Vance Havner wrote this, and I'll conclude with his comments. "If graves could speak," he said, "how they could embarrass us in our fine churches some Sunday mornings. If all these lost souls, forever past redemption, could file into our sanctuaries and point fingers of eternal scorn, remind us, 'For years I walked your streets, walked beside you, did business with you, living among you, and never did you warn me of my impending doom, nor point me to your Savior.'" He said, "There is much to learn in a cemetery, and if we learn it, we shall come back from our stroll and get busy, for the night cometh when no man can work." Do you want a message? Do you want a message to take to the world? Take this. "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." May God bless His own word to us this morning as we prepare for communion. Let's pray. Father God, we are thankful for your word, for its truth, for its encouragement. As we look into this world and we see its dangers, physically, spiritually, and we see a lost world passing by that needs the truth that we have in our heart, that you've given us through your grace and the love of your Son, Jesus Christ. Give us that burden, the burden that Christ had for those in this world who were lost. Give us that burden, God. Help us to take it to this world and to begin this day as we leave here, that we might take that message that nothing will separate us, nothing in this world, from the love of God in His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we pray this in His precious name. Amen.
For more information about Chestnut Hill Baptist Church, or to subscribe to these audio messages via our podcast, visit our website at chestnuthillbaptist.org. You can also write to us at Chestnut Hill Baptist Church, 2 Bethlehem Pike, Philadelphia, PA, 19118.